your church to meet, to explore together the richness of the gospel. We pray for each one who is here and for those who are not with us for whatever reason, that we meet always in joy and in peace and a deeper understanding of your holy word. Glory be to you, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, both now and forever. Amen. Right. I'm going over the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 again. Because whatever we say about the Gospel, any portion, you read it, some days later, weeks, years, it comes back to you with a new meaning. If I write my notes in 6 months or so, it will be totally different. Because so much packed in the simplicity of the gospel. Our Lord has a hard time with the Jews. And you know, to understand that section from verse 31 to 35, we really need to look at the background a little bit. I always feel worried about Bob Walters, who get up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock to go to work, you know, and send him a handout of 10, 15 pages, you know, and I keep saying, the poor man, do you think has time to read it well? Okay, let's make it simple. Yes. The style of life in Judaism is absolutely important. How you are dressed, what do you eat, how you speak, how you behave. The social background of Judaism equals what we call in Christianity faith. They look at you and see, if you eat without washing your hand, you are a dirty Gentile. If you use the word that the name of the Lord very often, and when you are talking, they shrink. They think you are not really a Jew. You are a profane person because of legalism. Legalism and the style of life merge together. I don't know if this is the problem in America today. I don't know. I have not been born here, so American life is still a little bit alien to me. A little bit. I'm learning more. And the more I live, the more I learn. So I need another 20 years or so. Whether I will be alive in 20 years time, I don't know. The style of life is, in England, you know, style of your life, the vocabulary that you say, once you open your lips and speak, they can tell your academic background straight away because of the vocabulary you use. There's even a common saying, Oxford accent. The way people who were in the public schools, with public schools actually in Britain means very private schools for the upper class people. Especially way of talking, I can imitate it, but it's not nice. It's very artificial. And the way you are dressed also, the color of your your hanging rod tie. Call it hanging, you know.
He's calling it a hanging rod.
You know, the shoes you are wearing, you know, style of life will certainly, as we say in English, will box you.
Box you in a category.
Yeah, put you in a certain box, you know. He is upper class, he is a university graduate, he is a cockney, you know what I mean by cockney?
Cockney.
You must have seen our
Doolittle.
My Fair Lady.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, no? He is a cockney, he's a working class, he's this, he's that. Because you are evaluated by the style of your life. Being an alien in the English society...
English society.
I refuse to submit to anything. Created problems for the faculty, for the university, by wearing jeans. Unacceptable.
Did you wear jeans?
Oh, yes, I did. So, in the days of Jesus, there were two conflicting images, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. People did not look at the content of the message, but looked at the style. One is aloof, doesn't drink wine, abstain from being with people, and the other sits, eats, a friend of tax collector, speaks to prostitutes, and he is the man of the people.
He has a good time.
Well,
that's right.
I agree with you. He is the... They even called him, actually the word here, friend of tax collectors. Friend in English is a little bit weak. Lover of tax collectors. Philos in Greek. You know, he loves people. Loves to be with people. Walks from village to village. Other one stays in the wilderness. So Christ says, to what shall I compare the men or the people of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in a marketplace and shouting to one another. You know how kids play a game? No, they shout each other. We piped unto you and you did not dance. We have mourned to you and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came eating bread. Nor drinking wine. Now, in Judaism, not eating bread or drinking wine. Eating bread means having a banquet. Or inviting people for a meal. Doesn't mean we're eating bread. If you say in Hebrew and Aramaic, we ate bread together, it means I am your friend. But that's no longer the case in contemporary religion. Only among Orthodox Jews. If an Orthodox Jew invites you to his house or her house and gives you a piece of bread, he's inviting you to be his or her friend. Because bread is life. Does this ring a bell about communion, the Lord's Supper? See? It's lovely. You know, I look at the background and I say, what we have lost. Because, you know, from Hebrew to Aramaic, to Greek, to Latin, to French, to German, to contemporary English, you know, it's like a train. A train walking through centuries. By the time we came at the last stop, so much has happened and so much is lost. I don't believe that eating bread has any meaning in America today. Does it?
They break bread together.
Yeah. Mean friendship?
Yeah.
All our bread is sliced. Yeah, no, that's a good point. Whoever said break bread, I mean, the one euphemism that we have, if you say, well, we're breaking bread, it does imply a... fond relationship, would you say?
Yes.
So it does.
Yes.
Yeah, but only in that, not eating bread.
You see, a piece of bread was given to you. You take a piece, you give it to your friend. You hand the loaf. He will cut the piece and give it to you.
Yeah.
It actually means sharing life. Anyway, John was not like that. And you say he has a devil. You know, why is that? Because simply he is an unusual person. He is not a sociable person. So there's something wrong with this man. But then, I like that. And the Son of Man is just saying the human being, actually. Came eating and drinking. And drinking actually means wine here, not just water.
Yeah.
And you say, behold, gluttonous man. You know, a wine piper. a friend of publicans and sinners.
Should we just
one be? Yeah. And, but wisdom justified of all her children. Know what I'm supposed to do to you? You know, here it is. I got you the best person as a Nazarene, that's John, and I came to share my life with you. You accepted neither. So what am I supposed to do with you? I put here some notes which I'm not going to read, but I already summarized. But there is a challenge on page 2. Not our churches today. You got that? Okay. Are we still speaking of the style of a minister? His approach to people, his way of communication, you know? Or are we wise enough to look at the content of the teaching? So, which is the most important element? You know?
You mean in the church today?
Churches.
The message. What are we taking?
Yeah, are you looking at the content, or are you examining the style of the minister?
Or any person.
You know, if we really, because sometimes I hear very harsh criticism of ministers, and when you really look at it carefully, it's about the style.
If you look at it carefully.
Yeah, sometimes, and very often it's about the style. If you say, okay, did this man or this woman... Well, I had great women teachers, really great. And when you ask, would you allow them to teach in the church? The answer is no. Why? They are women.
Would you allow them to teach in the church? No, because of what?
They are women. And I say, is this really a problem? Would you listen to a little bird or to anyone who's telling you anything that's good? Are you really looking for wisdom, understanding? Or you judge by the style, the gender, the car, the class belonging, and any other thing? Where, in other words, Christ will say to me, where is your heart, George? Is it seeking wisdom or seeking what the society approve or disapprove?
So you also mentioned gender, right?
Yes.
So you're saying that if you're seeking wisdom, it doesn't matter the gender.
No.
It doesn't matter anything.
It doesn't matter at all.
Race, color, gender, education, whatever it is, you know.
Age, maybe.
Actually, Kevin, you are not far from truth. Because you see, with the style of life and the content of the message, with the style you can have a long, long issues. You know? All sorts of things. I'll tell you something funny. You know, this pair of glasses caused so much problems for me. We had a friend said to me, change your glasses. You look very aggressive and frightening. I said, thank you. I like to be like that. So when I speak, people listen. You need something. George, I have another definition of your face. I said, style is not on my agenda. I bought these. This is actually the best glasses that will survive till I'm buried in the coffin. I need to change the glasses or the lenses only. But, you know, honestly, when we look at the style and forget about the content, I'm afraid it reveals a great degree of emptiness in our heart. All I know about you is how you get dressed. Would I listen to you? There may be something important. If you have been to the Monastery of St. Macarius, where I used to go, and you look at Philemon, my great mentor, you will despise him. And this has been the case with so many people. Look at him He never wears sandals or shoes in her feet. In his feet he's walking, you know. It's sand, it's clean, so why need a pair of shoes? What for? Not even socks, you know. If they knew the fact that there was no underwear either, you know, they will be terrified. You heard the story that he will wear his outer garment. When it is dirty, he will wash it, hang it till it's dry, and he will sit naked in his cell waiting for it to dry. And one day the abbot knocked on the door. And he said to the abbot, "Father abbot, I'm like Adam before the fall. You can come and see me." And the abbot said to him, "What do you mean by that? Adam before the fall?" And he said, "I am like Adam before he lost his glory. Are you saying you are naked? You can say so." And he said, "I can't look at you because you are naked." And Philemon behind the door said, this is from Paul actually, "All things are pure for the pure. But for those who have a defiled mind, everything is defiled." So he walked away. I was in the library and he came and said to me, "George, would you go and talk to your friend?" And he gave me an extra garment and give him this garment, you know. He's sitting naked in his cell, and why can't he have one clean garment extra? I'll try. I know what he will say, but I'll try. So I take the garment and go and knock on the door. And he said, "Is that you, George?" And I said, "Yes." And he didn't hear us. And the abbot gave you an extra garment? I said, "Yes." And he said, "I don't know. What shall I do with it? Our Lord said, whoever has two garments has to give one. Now, who will ever take a monastic garment, an extra monastic garment? Go away." So I walked away. You know, people look at him and say, "There's nothing. This man?" But when you talk to him and despise him or criticize him, if he can see in you a desire to learn, he will communicate. If he can see in you that you are just a judgmental person, he will say something funny or don't say anything at all and just walk away. Because, you know, judging the style, there's a lovely movie on the Netflix called The Island. It's about a Russian monk. If you see The Island on Netflix with English subtitles, if you see that movie, The Island, you will see a half of Philemon. He was like that. It's a great movie. I have seen it about 20 times because every time I keep saying, "I really missed the best time of my life to be wild." You know?
What's the name of the movie?
Island.
I-S-L-A-N.
Yes, Island. I-S, yes. Island. It's a lovely movie. I must have seen it about 20 times at least. Because, you see, it's a real shock. Real shock to any one of us. You know? And if you have internet at your home, type, you know, at any of your machines, you know, "Fools for Christ."
Fools for Christ?
Yes. You will get that amount of files. I don't think I have a special internet myself. Some of these people, greater than you think. There is nothing about their style. There is a lot about the content. The one that I regard as my own hero is called Samyun Emesa. Emesa is Homs today in Syria, which the ISIS has completely destroyed. After being so for so many years in the monastery, 20 years in the monastery, he said to his friend, "I had enough of monastic life. The Lord told me to get out of the monastic life to mock the world." And he leaves. Goes to Homs, or Emesa at that time,
Is that the name of a town?
Yes.
Hamasa.
Oh, Hamasa.
Homs.
Homs is the modern name.
Name of Emesa.
Of the second largest city in Syria, after Damascus.
It used in the Roman Greek time.
Yeah.
You know, funny. It has a large population of Christians, but also has a large population of prostitutes. So goes the man to church, half naked, on a Sunday, filled his pocket with stones. As soon as the service started, he stands up in the pulpit, start to throw stones at the people. You people are very wealthy, disgusting wealthy. You come here to give money to the church, you are unfaithful to your wife. You do this, you do that. So they carried him and threw him out. By the time he died, this is the end of the story. You know, when you go through the story, sometimes you feel sick about his behavior. But by the time he died, rest in the Lord, there's not one single brothel left in Emesa. He did a lot of work among the prostitutes. He used to go and beg food and money and everything from the rich people and to take it to the brothels. And look at the kids that these prostitutes actually had, you know. You know, this is how to mock the world. And he was a monk. The style is absolutely frightening. I look at this and say, there are a lot of wild people in church history. We don't have them in our modern life today. They don't shock us for anything. We are polite, nice, neatly dressed, speak very polite English, don't we? Very nice. What you call in the media, politically
correct.
You correct. You know.
Church correct, is that right?
Church correct, you know, whatever. And you know, in Britain we created a word, not me, it's for me. We say churchianity from the church replaced Christianity. And it is all about the style of life. But you know, here is the content of the message of Jesus in a society that is very legalistic. They say John the Baptist has a demon. The Son of Man is lover of sinners. So both are out of our life. But the preaching of the kingdom, accepting the sinners, you know, looking at the broken is no longer part of their concern. This is very sad, I think. Anyway, if you go back to the first page, second page, sorry. After the style and the content, you have the sinful woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. I cannot tell you. Yes, sir.
Just before you move on to that next section, could you clarify for me the intent of Jesus' comment? It says, but wisdom is justified of all her children.
There's nothing I can do. In colloquial English? You know, there's nothing more I can do.
You rejected this one, you rejected that one.
So what else?
What do you want?
You know, there's a lot of commotions over the text in commentaries. But I read them and I kept saying, out. When you see, there is something has to be said. When you read the Aramaic, and leave the Greek alone, and read the Aramaic, you get the good meaning.
Well, you said you get the real meaning.
Yeah, real meaning. You know, because it's in Aramaic, it says, there's nothing more I can do for you.
You rejected me.
You know, and instead of going into justification, and its meaning in the Greek, and the background, and you know, it's a long walk. By the time you arrive at the end, you run out of breath. And what did he really mean? I really have done whatever I can. There's nothing more I can do. I read that, you know, we have three main sources in Aramaic. The text itself, the commentary by Ephraim the Syrian, and the Theotestron by Titian. And you read and keep saying, why the Greek is so complicated and the Aramaic is easy? Because actually there is an Aramaic text behind the Greek. Whenever I find the Greek is ambiguous, unclear, I have either the Coptic or the Aramaic, and the Aramaic is much better. The Coptic follows the Greek very often. Becomes more precise in certain places, but, you know, it's like a blind walking with a guide. The Copts are like the blind walking with a guide, you know. So it depends on the guide. But the Aramaic has their own tongue, their own style, their own vocabulary. It just says, you know, I have done whatever I can for you. Okay, the woman in the house of Simon. The scene. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, I am really shocked by the statement. Now, if you imagine Jesus walking to the house of Simon, in the Pharisee's practice, he should wash his hands. But he walked straight to the table and reclined. The table is not a table like our tables here. It's a very low table with some cushions on the floor. And they sit, you know, crossed legs to eat. So he walks in and do that. That is unusual from our Lord, but it is usual again not to follow the Pharisaic way of behavior. I don't know what do you do when you have, I think in America, Britain, America, when you are invited for dinner, the first thing when you come from outside is to take off your hat and your coat and your shoes, right, and your gloves, isn't it? And go to the restroom and refresh yourself. Very often, right? No. He walked straight. In Judaism, you stand near the area of the dining room and a servant or a slave will come or someone from the household will pour water on your hand and you wash your hand. Okay? But he went straight to the table. And behold, a woman of the city was a prostitute. The word sinner is just a polite word from Luke. When she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, I have read over 100 commentaries on that section on Luke. Because that is really a staggering encounter between Christ and the woman. Kenneth Bailey, one of the New Testament
Kenneth Bailey,
great man, wrote a book called Christ in Middle Eastern Christ through Middle Eastern Eyes. Has a lot of things to say. It's a good book to read.
And it has a fabulous story about women in the Bible.
Oh yes, it's a good book. It's really, if you really invest some money in the book, it's not wasted. Your children even will enjoy it later on.
What was it?
Christ through Middle Eastern eyes.
Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes.
Middle
Eastern eyes. Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes.
Okay. And the man has spent over 30 years of his life in Lebanon, Egypt, and Israel.
Yeah.
He knows Arabic, Aramaic, and Hebrew, and Greek, and name it, you know. He's a great guy. It's someone you really, really better read. You know, you need not to agree with everything, but every page has something shocking to say. And that's why, we were good friends from our time in Lebanon. I said to him, Kenneth, I don't believe there will be one single university who will ever employ you.
There won't be one secular university ever employ you.
No, we'll never employ him. Because he is a very honest man. He's a very honest man. You know, he doesn't ride the tide of modern scholarship. You know, in it. Over that behavior of the woman, there is a background. She must have heard Christ preaching the kingdom to the fallen. Kenneth Bailey believes that actually Sam the Pharisee invited her. And was a setup. Possible. Because, if there is a dinner, for someone like Jesus in a house in a nice town, not everybody can walk in. Not in any society. Not even in America today, as far as I know. Unless you have a very intimate friend, right? Cannot just walk in, but not everybody, especially a prostitute. Okay? So what is the background? It's not very clear, but I think she had a knowledge of Jesus prior to the dinner. Though Kenneth Bailey believes that the Pharisee invited her to embarrass Jesus. True. Anyway, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment.
So his plan backfired.
What?
His plan backfired.
Well, there is, I don't know if you are in the mind to read the Song of Songs.
In the mind to read the Song of Songs.
Do you like the Song of Songs?
Song of Solomon.
Okay, the Song of Solomon. It's a nice story about, actually it was a wedding song in the days of the kingdom. We know that for sure. Allegorical understanding of that particular book has destroyed all the best parts of it by the rabbis and by the Christian fathers also. Both are actually guilty of that. No. But you see, the behavior here of the woman is very erotic. She must have loosened her hair, and to do that, to kiss the feet in that milieu, is the most intimate way of saying, I am at your disposal. I love you. And I put my life under your feet. I don't know about kissing the feet in America today. So I'm not going that direction. Because people get embarrassed. Because kissing the feet is, in Judaism, in Semitic culture, is a way of saying, I truly love you and I surrender my life to you. If you have missed that in your marriage or in your love relationship, you really missed a lot. Sorry. Start doing it, you have not done it before. The wife to the husband, the husband to the wife. But you know...
Oh,
I just had this awful thought.
Let me wash your feet first.
See, here we go again.
Well, Jean, I'll come to your house and I'll wash your feet and I will kiss them.
Well, it goes. It doesn't matter. I'll kiss your feet. I will not ask you to wash.
I will sit like a king. Anyway, but in proper Judaism, that is the most disgusting behavior, you see?
Oh.
Of course, her saliva is defilement. Her tears, also defilement. Her touch is defilement. And then the Pharisee would look and say, if he was a prophet, he would have known who is that woman. So he's not even a prophet. And you know, Luke is very careful. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, actually speaking in his own heart, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman. This is who is touching him. For she is a prostitute. You know? So that's why Kenneth Bailey thinks it is actually a setup. Possible. And then Jesus looks at him. You know, it's terrible if any of us has the gift of knowing the hidden thoughts of the heart of anyone. If it's a gift from God, it's a very heavy burden. If it is from the devil, that's something else. But you know, a parable, you know, the parable is the way Jesus reached the best part of the message. And he said, you know, there is a certain man, a money lender, had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii, five denaries, and the other 50. Five and 50 are absolutely unrelated. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Did you hear that? They could not pay the debt. He canceled. Is there a parable similar to that being said to the same meaning? Do you remember? The ungrateful servant. You are not able to pay. It was 10,000 actually. It's a big thing.
15 years. Salary or whatever.
Yeah, and the other servant almost about a kind of some pennies, you know.
It's a billion. I mean, it's an enormous
number. And the master forgave the big debt. Does this ring a bell about some of our bad, foolish hymns? Hymns of Christ paying our debt to God the Father? I'm sorry, I lost my hair, so I can't stand up anymore. I'm like you, Kevin, no, so there's hardly anything. When I am there in church and I hear, Christ paid it all, I said, did he really? On the cross he paid it all. I said, what a misreading of the Bible. What can we do? You can pay, so, okay, off you go. Because, you know, I don't believe that the verb to forgive in contemporary English has retained the original meaning. It's to let go. To let go. When you say, I forgive you, it means I'm letting go. Have nothing against you anymore. It's not an act of amnesty. You know, I hold you responsible, you are guilty, but I'm going to shut my eyes. No. I let go. It doesn't exist anymore. It's finished.
What doesn't exist anymore?
Debt.
The debt.
Yes.
The sin or whatever, the bad thing.
So, what Christ is saying to the Pharisee, this is the law. See, the law is, if you borrow money, it has to be paid. It cannot be cancelled at all except on the seventh year, the Jubilee. But he says, you know, both came and he canceled. So the one, who's supposed to love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled greater debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Okay? I love Christ for the way he really comes to a very delicate, very painful topic and speaks in a very subtle, wise way. Then turning towards the woman, he said to her, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which is the hug and the kiss, a sign of acceptance. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. It's not only just one kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Right? But he who is forgiven little loves little. Do you see the point here? What is that little? You see, as a Jew, I know what is it. Because there is no forgiveness in the law. The forgiveness of the law is very little. And he's talking to a Pharisee. Under the law, there is a little margin where you can redeem your own sins. Not all of them, certain sins. Other sins are actually has to be punished by death, like adultery, like blasphemy. No forgiveness. You know, you love little because of the law. But I forgive her all. Okay? What?
You said wow.
And then, you know, and he says, woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, what is the meaning of the word faith here?
The word faith?
Yeah, your faith has saved you. Saved her from what? I really want to stop talking. I want to hear you. Because that is very abused in our commentaries.
So, what's abused in our commentaries?
I think I've always thought it meant that the Pharisee knew that he was this very popular teacher who's roaming around. She knew that he was the Son of God. So that, or she had faith that he is the Son of God. So that's what I thought it meant.
She also knew who she was. She knew who she was. She came in need, and she knew who she was. Like if we go to Christ, like she did, I think we would, you know, go with
his
feet.
Yep. Okay.
We have humility.
No, not church jargon here.
What? No church jargon.
Oh, sorry.
Now, church jargon. What is the faith of that woman that actually saved her from what? Don't miss that delicate point. Shall I save? Do we have time? We have time.
She wasn't following the law.
What?
She wasn't following the law.
Thank you. You're about to open the door. Come, Debbie.
It was about her relationship with him.
No. That's church jargon. No, your faith in the kingdom that is given to a prostitute and to the fallen. Because that's the whole teaching of Jesus. And for that teaching, he was crucified, actually. Yeah. You know, I listened to N.T. Wright once in a lecture, long time ago. Can't forget that quotation. He says, everything Jesus said was fine. Repent, fine. Do good, fine. But he said, I came to give you the kingdom. And that's not fine. Who are you to give us the kingdom. The kingdom of God cannot be given except by God. It's actually insinuating indirectly that I am God. And actually to say to the woman, your sins are forgiven. You know, the Pharisee must have his blood pressure must have went up as high it will go. Who are you to forgive sins? Because that has been the problem. All the broken people who came to Jesus for healing or for whatever received forgiveness. And to the authorities? No way. Because you see, one of the many accusations in Luke and in John and in Mark and in Matthew, these people who follow Christ are evil because they don't follow the law. I don't think you really know the meaning of that. God bless you for being born under the Christian grace. In the Mishnah and in the Talmud, when we read the text, my Lord and my Savior, 35 years ago, people came to Rabbi Akiba and said to him, Rabbi, if a man comes and makes the sun rise from the west, the sun will rise normally from the east, and he breaks the law, is he a prophet from God? And he said, no, he's a false prophet.
Because he broke the law.
If he makes Jordan go backward and he breaks the law, is he a prophet? No. He is not a prophet. Anyone who breaks the law is not from God. It is an absolute verdict. And when they look at Christ, at his conduct, at his personality, at his teaching, and they see that and say, is there any good can come out of Nazareth? You remember? Why specific Nazareth? Because it's a mixed community. This man has picked up something from the Gentiles. You know, there were so many accusations against Jesus in the four Gospels. But you really need to look at the background, in the Jewish background. What was wrong? Well, let the people go. Forgiving. Healing. Even healing the slave of the centurion could be taken against Jesus by the nationalists and by those who keep the law. And look, do you remember the people around Jesus, we call them apostles? At least one of them had a bad reputation. At least one. Do you know who is that? Matthew. You know, tax collector. In Luke, there was a very short man called Zacchaeus. He could not go with the crowd because if he goes, he will never appear again. They will kill him. So he climbed the tree just to see Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Calm down, I'm going to dine in your house. My goodness. I don't know if any one of us has been in that position as a minister or as a teacher, and you swim against the current of the society where you are condemned. It doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter how you live, but what you say is against a main bulk that the society takes it for granted as good and true. Look, where was I? Monday? Tuesday? Tuesday. Come out of Myers, saw a policeman.
Came out of Myers, saw a policeman.
And I said to him, can I shake hands with you? And he said, yes. Why is that? I said, because I pray for the police in this country. And may God preserve and protect your life. The attack on the police frightens me. Hey. You know, Bob, he looked at me. He didn't believe me, by the way. Where are you from? I said, I'm from Carmel here. No.
Right over here, just across the road.
I said, no, I'm from Carmel. You won't see my ID? No, no, no.
Because did you try England after that?
No. And he said, why does this concern you? I said, because when you are here, I can walk. I can buy food. I can feel free. But if you are going to be executed in this barbaric way, there will be no peace left in America. And you know, I lived for 25 years in England, and this is a very peaceful country compared with many countries in Europe, including England. And he said, but please tell your people and the police station that we pray for you daily. And he said, thank you. I haven't heard that in 20 years of my service. I said, my goodness. Well, you see, there is a main bulk of accepted things, and Christ comes and goes through it. No, Christ is very, you know, this illustration from my teacher of rabbinic studies, Rabbi Ticher, he'll say, Christ will see a wall, and he will take it brick by brick, and it will fall. Paul will drive a bulldozer. He does not have the patience of Christ. And he said, the rabbi used to say to me, I love Jesus. I have no problem with Jesus. It is your Paul, you know. I cannot tolerate. You know, because simply it is the way he ended that dinner in the Pharisee. What was the outcome? You know, the gospel doesn't tell us anything about the outcome. People say to me, you preach it today? This is a common question in England, maybe in America to do it also. Did you preach today? And I said, yes. How many people accept the message? I don't know. You don't know? How many people gave their life for Jesus? I don't know. Maybe not now. Maybe later on. Maybe never. My job is to put the seed. And it is for God to make it grow. The most important thing is that the content of my teaching is biblical. It doesn't follow what has been commonly accepted as correct. I dig in the scriptures to correct myself first, to see if I am right or wrong. Otherwise, I will not open my lips. Better to shut up. People ask me questions, and I say, I don't know. I need to do a research. I don't know. It doesn't worry me if I don't know. But it worries me if I say something untrue. Do you know this? No. Did you read that book? No. Did you hear that man? No. So, my dear brothers and sisters, here are. The woman was not named, just like another woman in Bethany. Listen carefully. Old Western tradition identified this woman with Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. But, you know, and the other one is Mary Magdalene. No textual evidence appears in the New Testament for either case. We don't know who are these two.
Can I ask you just a question about that? Because which one of them says, Mary, the mother of James. And the brother of Jesus was, do we know that that's, it seems like there's about 8 different Jameses, and I'm not sure any of them are related.
I honestly looked at, you know, the best person to look at will be Jerome. Yes. And the Eusebius of Caesarea. I mean, the historians. And, you know, you hear all conflicting reports. And at the end of the day, you say, why would I be bothered with that?
I've always been curious.
Oh, absolutely. Me too, like you. But when you come to a dead end, you know, there is a good book by Joachim Jeremias called The Church in the New Testament, which he, you know the German madness. You know the German madness? The lovely joke for you. It's a French and the British and the German was caught during that French Revolution, where they cut off heads by the guillotine. Brought the Englishman, and he prayed, and the guillotine halfway stopped. So they let him go. Brought the French, and the guillotine halfway stopped, and the German said, "I know what's wrong with your guillotine, I can mend it for you." So the German madness is, if you have a book written by a German, be about New Testament history, be absolutely sure you're reading the best information about anything under the sun. Another book by the same man called Joachim Jeremias called Jerusalem in the Time of Jesus. The footnotes bigger than the text. You know, because you know this is German mind. Read, you know, I kept saying, I'm not going to store that in my mind. But at any rate, the flask, which is made of something like alabaster, is really a way to keep the ointment.
What?
The ointment. Uh-huh. The perfume.
Come on,
you know, a famed Assyrian wrote about 200 stanzas on that. He said, from one of her lovers, because, you know, as a prostitute, she will not really spend her money on buying something very, very expensive. But one of her lovers gave her such a perfume. But her love for Jesus was such a fiery love that she said, I better give it to the man who saved my broken life. I like that. And, you know, there is a friend of Syrian, James of Sarug, you know, the people write poetry in the early Christian church, left a huge heritage, which I hope to see it in English before I am under the earth, you know. Lovely things. You read and you see insight. Ephraim and James are the best people to read. Brigham Nazian is another one. They are the daring Christians who see something that our normal theologians will not be able to see. In a way, fools for Christ also. Because they opt out of everything and say, what is there that made the woman love Christ? Well, James of Saruk said, Christ, the holy man who has never appeared, no holy man appeared before him in history, except that erotic love from the woman, and did not stir anything in his heart because he is pure. I don't know what.
And she saw something in him
that's
that she hadn't seen in any man, because every man desired her for the bad.
Yeah.
But here was a man who treated her like a human being. Yeah.
Christian poetry is, you know, all Christian poetry is full of surprising informations. You read it and it's better than having a bottle of wine. For me, it is. Simply because there are a lot of things. You see it, you know, and you keep saying, ah. And you know, when she loosened her hair and was wiping his feet with the hair, he said, he must have felt the softness of the hair and did truly enjoy it. James of Sarug, you know. I don't know how erotic is the hair in for women's psychology today. Is it?
Yeah.
Is it erotic?
James of who?
Sarug.
Sarug. Serouj.
Is touching the hair any longer erotic? No? No?
Here in America?
Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know. I'm not a woman. Any questions? Yes?
Your faith has saved you in peace. And you said something that I can't remember. You said, about the kingdom of God?
Yeah, she believed the kingdom is for the broken.
She
the kingdom is for broken, for the sinners.
She believed that?
Yes.
That the kingdom is what?
For the broken, for the sinners, yes.
It wasn't for the elite, not for the Pharisees and the, you know, the people who thought they were more righteous than anybody. She understood the kingdom of God because he treated her like, you know, he didn't discriminate against her as a prostitute. He loved her. He accepted her offering.
Any more questions? No more questions? Any comments? No comments?
Good to have you back.
What did you say?
Good to have you back.
I hope I'm not causing headache to you.
Not yet.
Kevin.
I have Netflix on my phone, and I look, there's no movie called The Island.
No.
The internet movie database, and there's no movie called The Island.
It's a Russian movie.
It's a Russian movie.
I look harder.
Well, because maybe it was removed.
It's probably been removed. Yeah. You know, Russian.
Y'all
got a roof for
Kevin's a multi-threat. That's all he's doing.
Okay, God bless you. See you next week. Yes. Next week, there is a nice piece of steak. Nice piece of steak with mushrooms, yes.
Somebody's praying.
So, Brother David, we are on.